Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. Everyone's got fears, and basically the primary topic we're going to talk today about is fear. So we're going to play a little game here at the beginning called Name That Fear. Okay, and you can talk. Okay, this is your time. There's great prizes at the end. Okay, so here we go. Here's the first one. Acrophobia. Who can tell me what is acrophobia? Fear of heights. Okay, who's got fear of heights besides me? Went to the St. Louis Arch and practically freaked out. I mean, that thing is going to blow over any day. So do not like the St. Louis Arch. Don't like those things. Why in the world would you go to Six Flags and pay money to go up there and be scared to death? That is just insane. Acrophobia. Smart people like me have acrophobia. Okay, here's another one. Glossophobia. What's that? What? No, not fear of glass. That's an O, not an A. Glossophobia is the fear of speaking in public. Do not like that. I've got that one too. So, here's another one. I can't even pronounce it. Anyone know what that one is? In the back. Fear of spiders. Okay. I probably should have that one. Okay. Don't have it on the screen, but actually, all of us faithful Texarkana Gazette readers saw it in the paper yesterday. You know, the self-help thing, Dr. Oz and the other guy, I forget what his name is, they talked about astrophobia. Anyone know what astrophobia is? No, not fear of astronauts. Fear of lightning. Fear of lightning. And they were talking about someone that really had a fear of lightning. Made the slides on Friday, so didn't get that one in. Here's another one, and this one's serious. Anyone know what this is? Nomophobia? You know what nomophobia is? Fear of a dead cell phone. That's important, okay? A lot of people have that one. I mean, cannot be out of touch. You know, might miss a text, might not be able to catch my scores or whatever. Okay, hey, you know, we can joke about fear, but the truth of the matter is fear is really huge. Now, I'm not just talking about, there's some people that, you know, kind of are predisposed towards fear. They're just fearful people. You know, it's actually a great quality because you need someone out there that can say, hey, did you know there's this and this and this and this that you've got to take care of if you're going to go that direction. You need someone that can see far enough out there to see the challenges of life. And in their life, maybe when it gets out of hand, they're just fearful of everything. They know that it's their plane that they're on that's going to be the one that crashes, or their, you know, the time they go up in the St. Louis Arch, it's going to finally collapse. You know, it can get out of hand. I'm not talking about people that are maybe predisposed towards fear. You know what I'm talking about? And what the passage of scripture we're going to talk about is talking about, did you notice that I used the word talk about five times in that last thing? Good thing I'm not writing. I would have really gotten a C on that one. Here's the deal. There are times, and I don't care who you are. I don't know how self-assured you are or how confident you are. There are times all of us are just out of sorts. There are times when the circumstances of life are just troubling. And we're scared. We, you know, just to use a term, I mean, we've got a troubled heart. And, you know, we fixate on something, and we are just like, you know, it can immobilize us. I mean, maybe it happens to some people more than others, but I am pretty certain that every one of us in certain circumstances are going to get to a point where we are just overwhelmed and we can't go on. And it's like we don't know how to handle it, and it's fear, it's you know, trouble. I mean, we're stirred up. We wake up in the middle of the night, and that's what we think about. And we're dog tired, and we know we're going to be dog tired in the morning, but we can't go back to sleep because we just keep rolling it over in our head, looking at that thing from 20 different angles. How am I going to do this? And it might be a relational thing. It might be a situational thing where I've got to get this accomplished and it's just not working. It might be one of these project things where all of a sudden we start coming up with a mental to-do list, and I've got to do this, and I've got to make that phone call, and I've got to do this other thing, and I've got to get this person to sign on, and I got this person to sign off. But we're stirred up. We have a troubled heart. And it's really sad is that sometimes that troubled heart is occurring in an area that, you know, God has spoken. God has provided us with the answer, but we're certain we're the exception. We're certain that our situation is totally different than what Jesus or one of the other writers of Scripture was talking about. And truth of the matter is, there is some great, great advice that Jesus has for us. The Bible is always accused of real simplistic answers. That's because sin complicates life. That's because evil complicates the system. Truth of the matter is, God's truth is often very simple and very straightforward. And you know what God's Word has to say to us in those moments when we are troubled at heart? This is what Jesus says. Stop worrying and trust God. And we look at a statement like that and we're like, that kind of works. But it's not working in this situation. My situation is a little bit different. My marriage is a little bit different. I've got this kind of kid. I've got this kind of a boss. I've got this kind of a market that I'm trying to sell to. I've got this kind of a relationship with that special needs, highly dysfunctional person. And I can't do it. And it's like in those situations where God has actually spoken pretty clearly, you know what the answer is? Trust God. Stop worrying. Now, if you left right now, you have the sermon. But we've barred the doors and nobody's out of here, okay? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at John chapter 13. Now, what we're doing this fall is we are taking a look at the after dinner talk that Jesus gave to his disciples. Remember, the very last night before Jesus Christ was crucified, Jesus and his disciples gathered for the Passover dinner. It was on Thursday night. Evidently, what we think is the out-of-towners observed Passover on Thursday night. The locals got to observe it on Friday night. Jesus and his disciples, being from Galilee, way up in the north, they observed the Passover dinner on Thursday night. Well, Jesus knew, the disciples didn't. Jesus knew that later that night he's going to get arrested, ultimately tried by the authorities, and at 9 o'clock the next morning they're going to be nailing him to a cross out on a hill called Golgotha. And so he knows he's down to like 12 or 15 hours with these guys, and because the next 12 or 15 hours are going to be pretty busy, he knows that this 30 minutes, 45 minutes that he has with them is super important. He gets Judas out of the room, so it's just Jesus and the 11, and he's talking to them about some of the most important things that a believer could ever hear. And so we're taking the time this fall to walk through that little discussion that Jesus had with these guys before they got up from the table and went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Because what he's doing is he's telling them some essential truths for life after his death. And we saw this last week. Basically, he started off with two statements. And the whole thing starts in chapter 13, verse 31. This is just a recap of where we were last week because I wanted you to catch where the discussion is. Because this is kind of a discussion that Jesus is having with them. And he basically makes two statements. The first one was, guys, I am glorified. I mean, it's all coming to peace, coming together. It's as good as done. And then the second thing he said in verse 33 is, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. So in light of that, I've got one command for you. And this is a super big command. This is a fresh command, a new command I'm giving you. I want you to love one another. And you know what? That really is the most important thing Jesus was going to say to them. And that's kind of the main theme of this discussion. But if you look at verse 36, you see Peter push back. Because like what happens in discussions, someone says something and the conversation moves on. And then about a minute later, 30 seconds later, 5 minutes later, someone goes, wait a minute, I want to go back to something you said. And so Peter pushes back and he goes back to that comment that Jesus made about leaving. And let me just tell you, that was huge. These guys had just invested the last 3 years of their life following Jesus around. These guys literally were putting their lives on the line. And ultimately, they would put their lives on the line because all 11 of them, we think, were actually martyred for their faith and belief in Jesus. And all of a sudden, they're hearing Jesus say, I'm out of here, I'm gone, I'm leaving. So what does Jesus say to them? Well, he answers Peter, and then look at verse 1 of chapter 14. Okay, even though there's a chapter break, the conversation is still continuing on. Here's what Jesus said. Here's where I got it. Jesus said, stop worrying, trust me. You know, like Justin, I grew up in church. I did most of my memory work as a kid out of the King James Bible. Probably you know this passage out of the King James Bible too. What does Jesus say? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe God, believe also in me. Period. What does Jesus say to you? What does Jesus say to me? When you have heard some news that is quite troubling, what does Jesus say to me when I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm thinking about this situation and I'm analyzing it from 20 different ways? You know what Jesus says? Stop worrying. See, if you really analyzed the original Greek text of this passage, he is not just saying, hey, I wish you wouldn't worry. I wish you wouldn't let your hearts be troubled. He's saying, stop it. He's commanding them. Let not your heart be troubled. Quit worrying about this thing about me leaving. Okay, later on he's going to say, I know you feel like orphans, but I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. I know you're sitting there saying, wait a minute, we've been planning on a kingdom and you're leaving? This does not fit. I thought my life was going to go this way. I'm going to graduate from high school. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get a decent degree. I'm going to meet a really sweet person to be my spouse. And we're going to have 2.3 kids and we're going to be intimate with each other, you know, a couple times a week. And at 62, we're going to be able to start cashing in on the retirement. We're going to buy the RV and everything's going to work out great. And we're going to spend our final years in this wonderful retirement center. And we're both going to die at 93 and life will be wonderful. And it ain't turning out that way. Because I graduated from high school and I graduated from college and I didn't get a job. And the reason I didn't get a job is because I wasn't sure what kind of job I wanted. Because the degree I got is in something I really didn't want to major in anyway, and now I'm doing this. And oh, by the way, I got married to someone and it ain't working out so hot because he's like this, she's like that, and we just seem to be doing this number and life's not all that great. And now here I am at 43 and we've got these four kids. I thought we were only supposed to have 2.3. And some of them are talking about wanting to go to college. And some of them, you know, are just not falling in line like we think they should fall in line. And I'm worried, God, because all of a sudden I thought this was going to happen and this is my life. And I go back and I look at it and it's like, not like I, you know, this is just the way you led me, God. And it almost seems like now you pulled the rug out from underneath me. It's almost like you walked with God for 3.5 years and you thought you were going to be one of the princes in His kingdom. And then as it started to culminate, you found out He was leaving. And He wasn't going to be king after all. At least that was what you heard. And the rug's pulled out from under you. And what does He say to you? Stop worrying. Trust me. That's what God is saying. That's what He's saying to you about your marriage. That's what He's saying to you about your kids. That's what He's saying to you about your career. That's what He's saying to you about all of these things. He's like saying, I know. I know. Okay, if you're in that mess because of sin, well, that's a sermon for another day. The answer is confess it, get back on track, and start walking with God. But these guys, this is this sermon, and this is what happens to me, and it happens to you pretty regularly, I think. We're following God. We're walking with God. And all of a sudden, we're on a street that looks like a total dead end, and God led us there. And He's saying, I'm out of here. Oh, by the way, love one another as I have loved you. That's what I really want you to do. You can't focus on it because you're busy worrying. You're busy stewing about it. You're waking up in the middle of the night saying, how in the world am I going to retire at 62? How in the world am I going to retire at 82? What am I going to do with these four kids? None of them look like they're heading to the door. I mean, they're all coming back. And none of them can keep a job. And they got special needs and they got special wants. And everyone says, kick them to the curb. I don't want to kick them to the curb. I don't know what to do with them. And this job that I go to, I don't like. I never liked it. Why in the world did I major in that? Why in the world didn't I do this or do that? And you're worrying about it. And you'd like to blame God. And we do blame God. But when we're real honest, and when we maybe sit down and explain it all to someone, it's like, if we're honest with ourselves, it's really not God's fault. It's not even our fault. It's just how God led me, and I don't like it. And what is God saying? Stop worrying. Trust me. That sounds really hard. Now, here's the really thing that's cool about it, is the rest of this passage, I mean, Jesus gives us all kinds of great reasons to trust Him. That should be enough, because He is the Son of God. But look what He says. First thing He says is, I'm coming to get you. I'm leaving, but but I'm coming to get you. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Now, remember the old King James had it mansion? Okay, I think they did that so that Christian songwriters over the years could write some really great songs. I mean, you know, we could take some time if we wanted to, you know, who tells us their favorite mansion song? I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Come on, you guys should know that one. Justin's going to do it for us next week. So, okay, guess what? Sorry to break your bubble. Burst your bubble. The word is not mansion. I don't know what the King James people were thinking, but it's not mansion. It's actually, get this, it's apartment or suite or condo. It's dwelling place. It's a dorm room with a bathroom, you know? I mean, an apartment, I mean, shoot, I lived in an apartment for 6 months before we got married, and, you know, that's one of the reasons I'm still married. I don't want to go back to an apartment. I mean, it's just horrible to live in an apartment. You know, sorry for those of you that are in apartments. Maybe they've made them better these days, but, you know, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, hey, I'm going away to the Father's house. It's one big house, and I'm preparing a place for you, a dwelling place for you. But here's the cool thing. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about the rapture. He's talking about the rapture. And you know what? This is maybe the first time in the unfolding of truth that the rapture was mentioned. They had always heard of the second coming. I mean, in fact, just 3 days before, Jesus, you know, in what's recorded before him in Matthew 24, Jesus talked about the second coming. This is something different. You know, the whole time we've lived in Texarkana, we've had family in Dallas. And for a while, we even had family in Little Rock. Jonathan and Mariah used to live in Little Rock. Emily used to live in Little Rock. And there were times that, say, when Jonathan and Mariah were in Little Rock, we would have their kids for a day or two. Well, they went off. And so one of us, Vicki or me, would find out, okay, they're coming. Well, are they coming to stay or are they coming to get? We'd say they're coming, but which kind of coming is it? All of a sudden, Jesus starts talking not about a coming to stay and start his kingdom like he was a couple days earlier in Matthew 24. He's now talking about something that's brand new. And they had probably never heard of it before. At least this is the first time in the chronological unfolding of the story. Those guys, those 11 guys sitting around the table hearing this after dinner talk, heard Jesus say, I'm coming to get you. That where I am, there you may be also. Okay, maybe you're familiar with it. You ought to write it down. This is what 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 talks about. Almost every time I do a graveside service, I'll read that passage. When the person is a believer, I should say. Here's the deal. Some people had died, and the Apostle Paul says, I don't want you guys to grieve like people who are in the dark or people who have no hope. Here's what's going to happen. And he starts to describe this coming to get this rapture of Christ's people. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. There's going to be a voice. There's going to be a shout of the archangel. There's going to be the trumpet of God. And then what's going to happen is the dead in Christ are going to rise. Then we who are alive and remain, that's the rest of us, we're going to be snatched away to be with the Lord. And thus we will always be with the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. That's talking about this rapture. That's talking about this time that Christ is going to come and get us and take us back. And then, just to finish out the story, then all hell's going to break loose. The great tribulation is going to be let loose. And then at the end of that time, Christ will come back in that second coming. But what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 14, he's talking about that rapture. And why is he talking about it? Because he's saying, you can trust me. Quit this worrying. Go back to sleep at 2:30 in the morning. Quit analyzing that thing. Obey me and trust me. It's a command. Well, okay, this is a conversation. Verse 4, Jesus says, and you know the way where to go. And Thomas, we all have to love Thomas because he asked the question that everyone had, but no one had the guts to ask. He says, Lord, to be honest, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? What does Jesus say? Guys, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one's going to get to the Father's house except through me. What an important statement Jesus made just there. It's not a matter of sincerity. It's not a matter of doing good. It's not a matter of all roads lead to heaven. You know, these people over here worshiping this or worshiping that, but they're so sincere. I mean, those are sincere people. They got to be able to get there. Well, not really. Not at all. Jesus said, no, I'm the way. Unless you trust me, accept me, go my way, you ain't getting there. I don't care how sincerely you believe in a false thing, it's still a false thing. It's not true. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And by the way, that's going to become kind of an outline where he's going to talk about a whole bunch of things that are the truth. We're going to find out that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the truth. We're going to find out all kinds of things about that. But here he's just giving them more information. Quit worrying. Don't be fearful. Trust me. Stop worrying. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Look at the next thing. He says, verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. And now, from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip asks this question. He says, Lord, why don't you just show us the Father? That'd be enough. We've seen you. Why don't you show us the Father? And Jesus has to, you know, just kind of scratch his head like, oh my goodness, you've been around for 3 years and you're still not getting this? Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? And yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me, and by the way, this has got to be one of the clearest statements from Jesus' lips of his deity, of the fact that he is God. Yes, he's 100% human, but he's also 100% God. He's not a God. He's not a little God. He's not kind of a God. He's not a God along with the real God. He is God. Jesus said there, he said, have I been with you so long that you're asking this? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father is abiding in me. He does his works. Believe me. Trust me. Stop worrying. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. This is verse 11. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, and if you can't take my word for it, by the way, Jesus says, just look at the works that I've done. And he goes off to talk about how those works are all pointing to who he is. He's God. In fact, at the very end of the last couple verses there, he says, I mean, you guys are going to do even greater works than I do. What's his point? What's his point in this whole passage? His point is, trust me. Stop worrying. I'm going to come and get you. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. I am totally connected to the Father. And we could add in a whole bunch more of the details of that passage. But the primary point is that worrying, that anxiety, that taking it and trying to figure it out myself without God in the equation at all, that's sin. That's wrong. Trust God. Trust God. Okay, how does that look like? What does that look like? How do I do it? Let me just take the last little bit of my time and maybe throw you three major observations here that I think come out of this passage that can kind of help us in that thing. Here's the first one. I think we've got to recognize that trusting is a commandment. So you go back up to verse 1. He's saying, believe me. That is, that's in the Greek language, that is in the imperative mode. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's as if he is a master sergeant speaking to a private saying, this is what you do. Trust me. Believe in me. Believe also in God. Stop worrying. And that tells us something, because that just does not fit with modern mentality. We think that I'll feel calm, I'll feel collected, I'll feel at peace with the situation if I can, you know, line up the path out of the mess. If I can make this happen and then that happen and then this other thing happen, okay, I can feel better about it because I can see a way forward. But you know what? Isn't it interesting? And see, here's the deal. God doesn't command us to do something we are incapable of. We're living at a time when that mental, spiritual discipline, you know, is not even thought to exist. It is a decision that I make. I will trust God. Now that doesn't mean I'm not going to think about it. That doesn't mean I may not sit and strategize how I'm doing, supposed to carry on. But it's supposed to all be off of a foundation of God's got this. God's got this. There's a great scene in the movie Hunt for Red October. I know it's 20 years ago, but, you know, Jack Ryan is trying to figure out how to get those Russian sailors off of a nuclear sub. And he's like, how do I get those Russian sailors off of the nuclear sub? How do I get those Russian sailors off of the nuclear sub? And for 2 or 3 minutes in the movie, you know, he's taking a shower and he's thinking, how do I get the Russian sailors off of a nuclear sub? He's eating his dinner. He's shaving. He's, you know, all this stuff. And then all of a sudden it dawns on him. I don't have to figure that out. The Russian captain of the nuclear sub has already figured it out. All I got to do is figure out what he's already figured out. And it's like all of a sudden he was at peace. Because it wasn't his problem. He knew that the problem had already been solved by the captain of the Russian sub. Now, if you didn't follow that illustration, just go rent the movie. It's great, okay? All those Jack Ryan movies are good, except the new thing they're made, it's not worth it. It's terrible trash. Don't watch that. Here's the deal. Most of the time, when I'm stewing, when I'm troubled at heart, it's because I've not brought God into the equation. And you know, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians where Paul says you have to take every thought captive. And when you're strategizing and looking at that issue from 20 different angles, that needs to be a little bit of a red flag that you need to ask yourself, okay, am I analyzing this thing off of a foundation of trust, or am I analyzing this thing because I think I've got to solve it? And I'm panicked that this thing might get out of control and who knows what's going to happen. When you are in that mode of just flipping it over and over and over, and you're chattering to this person and chattering to that person and chattering to yourself about how to handle it, and you're just processing it, not processing and processing, you got to ask yourself, okay, God wants me to do that, but am I doing it off of a foundation of trusting Him, or have I forgotten the first step, which really is the only step that matters, because He's already figured it out, and I've just got to figure out what He's already figured out. Do you trust like that? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe God, believe also in Jesus. That's what He said to these guys that were had just had a bombshell dropped into their lap. Let me give you two more. I love it how He says, believe in God, believe also in me. And really the only reason He didn't say believe in the Holy Spirit is because He hadn't introduced Him. He's going to introduce Him in verse 15. He's saying, you got to trust in the character of God. You've got a sovereign God, a loving God, a gracious God, a God with a reckless love that will kick down any wall to come and get you. That's who you're trusting in. You're not trusting in some spouse that constantly lets you down. You're not trusting in some parent that is hit and miss. You're not trusting in some corporation that may or may not be here next year. You are trusting in the sovereign God. You are trusting in Jesus Christ that said, look at the lilies of the field. If I take care of them, I'll take care of you. Look at what I'm doing and what I have done. And you know what? Chaos might take place, but I will enable you to stand in the midst of that chaos. I don't like chaos. That's fine. You got a God that is taking care of you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, Jesus said. 2 Timothy 2. I may deny Him, but He will not deny me. He will not forsake me. He cannot forsake His own. And then here's the last observation that I think comes out of this thing. Look at what He said to Philip in verse 9. Verse 7, what He said to Thomas. He said, Thomas, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know Him and have seen Him. You know, this whole trusting thing, this whole believing thing, this whole depending on Him before we start analyzing, it is so much easier when we have that relationship with the Lord. When we know Him, trusting is made far easier when we know who He is. I mean, maybe you don't know Him. Maybe you don't know Him. Have you really come to the place in your life where you have trusted in the One who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? You may not be able to figure out all the ins and outs, but you know that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Do you really know that? Is that something that is right down in the center of your heart? I mean, you cannot trust God if you don't know Him. You better stay up all night stewing. But let me just tell you, there's a better way. And if you're here today and you've never trusted in the One who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, that's the main thing you got to get out of this message. Because
as all the songs we sang and as this passage refers to, Jesus said, I came to provide the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. Maybe you're hearing you know the Lord, but you still stew. You've trusted Him, but you like to go it alone pretty regularly. And I think that's kind of a typical MO for most of us that are believers. It's really hard to have that discipline to come back and say, no, I'm a child of God. I began the Christian life in trust, and I am going to continue the Christian life in trust. And you give it back to Him, and you let Him do it. And the analysis that you do and the strategizing that you do isn't on your own. It is off of a foundation of trust. Let's bow our heads, okay? Father, I pray that today every one of us would recognize what Jesus said. That we would let not our hearts be troubled. We would believe in You. We would believe in Your Son. We would trust. Father, I know there's so much stuff we need to do, but Father, we do that after we trust. We do that off of a foundation of trust. Father, we ask Your forgiveness for those times we don't trust. We just move right to the analysis. We do move right to the strategy. We move right to the panicking. I pray, Father, we would recognize that You've got it. And we just got to figure out what You want us to do. Father, I pray that if there's some here that in reality have never trusted Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to You, Father, I pray that today that's what they would get. I pray, Father, that today they would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That, Father, they would recognize that You sent Your Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So, Lord, I pray that today Your Holy Spirit would apply these things to our hearts, and we would respond in obedience to the truth we've seen today. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.